Hey there. Thanks for tuning in to the Bridge Church Podcast. Our prayer for you is that you feel the welcome home of Christ even through your phone. We pray that this message causes you to know God better, walk in greater freedom, discover what God has called you to do in this life, and make an eternal difference in the world around you. We hope you enjoy the message.
Good morning. I know before we start, it's very important to remember that we have family members and visitors, not only at this campus, but also in Columbia and online. And so in all the campuses, can we all welcome each other as God's family this morning? You may not realize this, but this church has made a choice, a very, very dangerous choice. And I mean that in a good way. The wisdom of this leadership to make a choice to do a sermon series on prayer is an important choice. In fact, I would go ahead and say this, that the most important sermon series that a church can go through all over the world is a series on prayer. In fact, I would go ahead and furthermore and say that when we as Christians, when our lives dismantle, in other words, when we go through times where habitual sin comes into our life and we become enslaved to sins and habits and choices, we make behaviors that are outside the pale of God's economy for his people, where does it usually start? I don't have research to back this up. I'm just saying this from my experience. It usually starts at the epicenter of private prayer. If there is anything that's going to be attacked in your life, attacked in my life, if there's anything that you and I will have the most difficult time navigating, it's the time of private prayer. Now, I want you to know, I love theology. I love talking about weird stuff that I don't even understand. And so some of you may be asking, so are you saying that a series on prayer is more important than talking about the voluntary substitutionary atonement of Christ and the very particulars of exegesis of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians and going through 3rd John because nobody ever preaches out of 3rd John? Are you saying that that is more important? Absolutely. Do you know why? Because our life of prayer shows that we really mean it. Amen. The Christian life is lubricated by our life of prayer. But if you're like me, we marginalize prayer all the time. It usually gets the extras if we have time to do it. In other words, don't get me wrong, I praise God for what happened this past weekend in terms of the service toward this area of Tennessee. Praise God. I praise God for this worship gathering and all the resources that go into it and all the energy and focus that goes into it. That is tremendous. But we have brothers and sisters in other parts of the world that when they get together, they don't have resources that we do, but they will spend whole nights in prayer. Years ago, I heard a sermon by a guy by the name of Howard Hendricks. Howard Hendricks was a longtime prof at Dallas Theological Seminary. There have been many, many students that he has developed and discipled. He is famous because everybody would try to sign up for classes with Howard Hendricks. He wrote, I would argue, probably the greatest book on how to say the Bible called Living by the Book to this day. And when I heard this sermon from him, it was in the twilight of his career. He was getting ready to retire. His eyesight was going bad in one eye. It was evident that he was probably going to be home in glory with the Lord pretty soon. And so when somebody who has served that long and has discipled that many people without really any controversy, you listen, right? And guess what he talked about? Prayer. Now, you know what my flesh wanted to hear? I wanted to hear strategy. I wanted to hear 5 points to being a better leader. I wanted, what are the strategies to make sure they have organizational health and all these things, right? But he wouldn't talk about prayer. And I'll never forget his main points. And I was pulverized by these points because he talked about the Lord's Prayer. In fact, he started asking this question. He goes, do you notice what the disciples do not ask Jesus in Matthew 6? They do not ask Jesus, can you teach us how to lead? Because you're a phenomenal leader. They don't ask, hey, can you teach us how to teach? Because nobody teaches like you. Can you teach us leadership skills? Because nobody interacts with people like you do. They ask none of that. Even the miracles. They don't even ask, can you teach us how to do a miracle? They looked at the life of Jesus, and what do they ask? Will you teach us how to pray? I say this as a fellow servant, as a fellow brother. Please hear this. Hendricks went on to say, I'm not sure the devil really cares if you become a mega church as long as you don't pray. I don't think the devil's really scared about us raising our kids in a virtuous way so they could be good American citizens with a little bit of Jesus on top as long as you don't pray. I'm not sure the adversary is threatened by us getting into the Bible and being able to slice and dice a chapter and come up with the right interpretation as long as we don't pray. Well, I'm already pulverized listening to this sermon. And then he says this. He asked the audience, when was the last time somebody looked at your life and they asked you, could you teach them how to pray? I was out. There's no part of my life that I struggle with more than prayer. This is like, I don't know how many times I've been down here of the sermons that I preached. There's no more that I've had more difficulty than preparing for this one. And I have half a sentence. And so here's the Lord's Prayer. And I'm going to kind of go back a little bit. I know Chris has already covered the first two parts of it, but we have to attach them together. In Matthew 6, 9 through 13, Jesus says, pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then my part is, give us this day our daily bread. Lord, we come before you again on the merit, on the perfection, on the sacrificial death and the resurrection of your Son. And Lord, save us from ceremonial rote prayer. Lord, thank you for who you are, and I pray for your help in your awesome and precious name. Amen. So I'm going to go ahead and give you the kind of the main point, and then again, the subpoints in case we forget them. And so here's the big idea. Here's the big idea for today. The fuel of God's kingdom is poured through the fervent praying of God's children. Very simple. The fuel of God's kingdom is poured through the fervent praying of God's children. Now, and the way we're going to walk through this is I'm going to talk about the place of our praying, the focus of our praying, the manner of our praying, and the outcome of our praying. So the fuel of God's kingdom is poured through the fervent praying. It doesn't say through the fervent programs of God's church, through the fervent praying of God's children. And I'm going to talk about the place of praying, the focus of praying, the manner of praying, and the outcome of our praying. I understand that if you're listening to this and you know that my little spot in terms of this sermon is give us today our daily bread, and you're probably asking, how do you get all those points from that sentence? I don't know. We'll see how it goes. And so, here's the first thing I want to talk about. I want to talk about the place of our praying. Now, when I talk about place, I'm not talking a geographical place. I'm not talking about maybe a prayer closet that we have in our homes. I'm not talking about an area that we go maybe in the city or the town that we go to be by ourselves to pray. I'm not talking about place in a spatial sense at all. I'm talking about the place of our attitude and our posture toward God when we pray. the place of our praying goes so much against our human system. Do you know why? The place of our praying is our emptiness. The place of our praying is our neediness. Now, if you're like me, I don't like needy people. Number two, I don't like being a needy person. For most of us in our culture, when we think of the term needy or neediness, let's just call it, it's not real positive, is it? We try to avoid, you know, as much as we can. But see, if we want bread providing prayer, we have to start with the fact we're needy. We're needy. See, when we're saved by grace, what that assumes is we have nothing to add to God that he would have to save us. And so therefore, we come before him completely needy. So the place of our praying is our emptiness. In fact, just in the Gospel of John, there's all kinds of examples of people who came to Jesus with nothing. For instance, in John 4, there's a Samaritan woman who has no water. In the same chapter, there's the official son who has no health. Oh, in John chapter 5, there's a crippled man by the pool of Bethesda, and he has no help to get into the water. And then in John 6, the crowd has no bread. In John chapter 9, the blind man has no sight. In John chapter 11, Lazarus has no life. What's the commonality? They have nothing. It's really hard being an American, preaching to Americans, and trying to say to all of us, without a snickering inside, that we have nothing. But apart from him, we do not. In other words, it's really hard for the Lord to put bread on our plates when our plates are so full. Amen. Yeah. Well, what are they full of? Us. Probably a modern classic on the issue of prayer is a book called A Praying Life by Paul Miller. And he talks about praying out of a place of weakness and emptiness and neediness. And this is what he wrote. It's a modern classic. Go ahead, put it up there. He says, the gospel, God's free gift of grace in Jesus, only works when we realize we don't have it all together. The same is true for prayer. The gospel, the very thing that we are allergic to, our helplessness, is what makes prayer work. It works because we are helpless. We can't do life on our own. Prayer mirrors the gospel. In the gospel, the Father takes us as we are because of Jesus and gives us his gift of salvation. In prayer, the Father receives us as we are because of Jesus and gives us his gift of help. We look at the inadequacy of our praying and give up, thinking something is wrong with us. God looks at the inadequacy of his son and delights in our sloppy, meandering prayers. You can applaud that because that wasn't me. It's Paul Miller. And so that's why it's important to talk about our neediness. I think of that moment where Jesus talks about the parable of the tax collector, right? And the religious teacher. And the religious teacher was simply talking to God and saying, God, thank you that I'm so not like other people. And then there's the tax collector. And what's the tax collector doing? Just beating his chest. Lord, have mercy. Have mercy on me. Every day, you and I, Lord, have mercy on me. That's the place of prayer. Here's the second thing, the focus of our praying. The focus of our praying, it simply says, pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If you're like me, one of the reasons we stop praying or we just give up on praying is usually two things. One, we feel like it doesn't work. Number two, we get bored. I would argue that probably the deepest disease of maybe the church in the West is we have become bored with God. We have figured God out, and we have moved on. I have some news. We haven't. We can't move on. He is the focus of our praying. If you and I start going through a season where we become bored with prayer, we're not talking to God, we're talking to ourselves. When we recreate God in our image, of course God is going to be boring. Of course God is not going to have it all together. Of course God could be really clueless. Of course God can't hardly get through an hour without needing somebody's help. Oh, wait a minute. That's not God. That's us. And so the focus of our praying is God. I would argue that two huge metaphors that we ascribe to God that totally impact our praying is God is our butler. God is our butler is basically this. I'm talking to God, but at the end of the day, I'm ordering God around. God, this is what I would like you to do. God, my life will go a lot better if you will do this. Can you navigate my life so it looks like this? Can you do something in this relationship so I don't have to, basically what happens is God is a butler. The other one is God is a genie. God is a genie is when we get the lamp of our self-righteousness and we just rub that lamp with as many devotionals and quiet times as we can. We'll even say, I've done the Bible in a year and we've got all the scripture memory contests down and we've got really good moral acts like all in a row, and therefore, God's going to reward me with what I'm wishing for based on my behavior. I have some news. He's not a butler. He's not a genie. You and I are breathing a gift from God. Amen. Thomas Merton wrote this many years ago. What is the use of praying if at the very moment of prayer, we have so little confidence in God that we are busy planning our own kind of answer to our prayer? This nails me. I'm like, Tom, I know you're a monk, but that was good. And so here's, because have you done that? I'm praying and I'm making sure that my prayer is theological. I'm making sure my prayer is correct. And inwardly, the whole time I'm praying, do you know what I'm saying inside many times? I'm just going to confess this to you. I'm going, this is probably not going to happen. And so I therefore try to manufacture and navigate my life in such a way that it looks like the prayer happened. So I can appear spiritual to people and say, look at my prayer life. No. The focus of our praying. See, Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. I've had this thought many times over the years. I'm not a guy that would say that I hear verbal sentences from the Lord in a mystical way, but this thought haunts me throughout the years. This sense that God says to me, Rob, you want the desires of your heart, but you don't really enjoy me. You want what I can give you, you don't want me. Delight yourself, what? In the Lord. See, prayerlessness at the end of the day is not a lack of discipline. Do you know what it is? It's a lack of awe. We're no longer blown away by God. We're no longer amazed by his amazing grace. Did you know that you and I are all disciplined about what we are in awe about? What we value, what we love, we are all disciplined around that. Paul Tripp, in his wonderful book called Dangerous Calling, it's not going to be up on the screen, I just want to read this to you. He says, a human being who is not living in a functional awe of God is a profoundly disadvantaged human being. He is off the rails, trying to propel the train of his life in a meadow, and he may not even know it. The spiritual danger here is that when awe of God is absent, it is quickly replaced by our awe of ourselves. If you are not living for God, the only alternative is to live for yourself. So a central ministry of the church must be to do anything it can to be used of God, to turn back to the one thing for which they were created, to live in a sturdy, joyful, faithful awe of God. That's why we can't get over the gospel, right? This coming week, when you have all those fireworks, and maybe you have guests that come, and we're just blown away by all these fireworks, what is so great about people at the bridge? They could say, oh, I've got someone else that's way better than these fireworks. There's someone so much better. And it's God. The focus of our praying. The next thing, the manner of our praying. Jesus says, give us today our daily bread. In other words, this theme of be constant all the time in prayer is really all over Scripture. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18 says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Colossians 4, 2 says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. That word, continue steadfastly, can literally be interpreted as hold on and not letting go. Ephesians 6, 17 through 18, when Paul talks about the spiritual armor, he says, praying at all times in the spirit with all prayer and supplication. Romans 12, 12 says, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. If you were here a few weeks ago, I shared about something that happened in our area, this huge tornado that we had, and all the destruction that it has caused our city of Dayton, Ohio. One story I didn't share with you was about my son. On that night when all of us got the alert, all of our family went downstairs. Obviously, we're paying attention to the weather reports. The tornado sirens are going off all over the city. But here's the problem. My 17-year-old son was not home. He was visiting at a friend of his house south of the city. And so I called him and I said, Gabriel, I said, you need to get home. Here's the problem. The tornado was coming from the north and it's heading south, heading in the direction of our part of the city where we live. Well, he's coming from the south, coming north. You probably sense the problem now. And so I tell him to get in the car, and what do? I get out on my porch. I understand. That was probably really foolish. Tornadoes are in the area. Sirens are going crazy. Everybody's hunkered down in their basement, and I am standing on the porch. What is the reason I am standing on the porch? It's not really deep. I'm a dad, and I love my son. And I said, Gabe, I want you to get on your phone. I'm going to be on the phone, and we're going to be on the phone the whole time. And he starts driving. And I'll never forget this moment where this 17-year-old, 6'2" guy says to me, Dad, I'm scared. And I said, I see where you are, because I had a nap. And I'm just following where he is traveling. We didn't verbally talk the whole time. We were connected the whole time. And I stayed on that porch all the way to his car, stopped and came into the house. we live in a world with forces that are much more destructive than a tornado. And we have a dad who wants an open communication all the time. And let me tell you something, Bridge. He will guide you all the way. The manner of our praying. And then lastly, we have the outcome of our praying. Another time of transparency for you. I've actually struggled a lot with this part of the passage when it says, give us this day our daily bread. That's the outcome of our praying. I've always had a hard time with this part. Here's a first reminder. D.A. Carson, a world-class New Testament theologian, when he, in commentary of the Lord's Prayer, this is what he says. The prayer is for our needs, not our greeds. The outcome of our praying. Let me tell you why I've always had a hard time with this is because it seems like we're supposed to pray, Lord, give us our needs that we need every day, right? And the problem is, that doesn't always happen, does it? It doesn't always happen with God's people. I want to remind us that we have brothers and sisters who are in other parts of the world who are in unreached, unengaged people groups. And many of them are dying. We will never know that they're dying other than the Lord. And they are in environments of severe oppression. Literally, they are starving. But you don't even have to hear that because in the Bible, there are people who starve to death. In Hebrews 11. In Hebrews 11, there's all these people that the writer writes about, and he says some were sawn in two because of their love for the Lord, and it says, and they lived destitute. How about this from the Apostle Paul? This is what the Apostle Paul said to the church at Corinth. He says, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. All right, my question is, where's the bread? Or maybe we don't quite understand what the bread means. Here's the basic definition of bread. Bridge, for his children, God will always provide what we need daily to make much of our Lord. And sometimes, that will look like nothing. I think all Christians in this room will agree with this. Yes, there are times that we pray, we ask something from the Lord, and I mean, and it comes back exactly how we prayed it. That is not the majority story. Most of the time, it never comes back the way that you prayed it. We have a clue in John 6. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. In other words, our bread ultimately is Jesus. When the chips are down, when the spouse leaves, when the kids are going crazy, when a suicide occurs, when there's a loss of a job, we have Christ. He is our bread of life. I also want to encourage you this morning And if you've ever gone to Revelation 5, I know there's lots of things in Revelation that are very hard to understand, but there's this moment in Revelation 5 where there's this, like this worship service happening in the celestial place, and all these people are involved, and here's what happens. They take out the scroll to unroll it to show the names of the children of God, but the problem is there's nobody worthy to open the scroll except one. The Lamb of God. And as we witness the Lamb of God opening the scroll, it says there's elders that are surrounding this environment. And guess what they're holding? This is crazy. And they're holding golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. It says saints. It doesn't mean professional Christians. It means the people of God. The baby in Christ, the person who's been walking for many, many years to Christ. Those prayers that were so big because maybe there was a loss of job and you're going, Lord, what are we going to do with our family in terms of livelihood? All the prayers that are so quote unquote major to all those prayers that maybe are so mundane or so little. Guess what? Our Lord gathers them all. He gathers them all and he puts them in a bowl of it. In other words, our prayers are providing the incense for eternity. The scripture says that he stores all of our tears in a bottle. And then it goes on to say this. And they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the scroll to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe, language, and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on earth. In other words, do you know that there's going to be people from every ethne, from every people group on this planet, and what is fueling that? Prayer. And I don't know about you, I'm ready for that day. I'm ready for that day. My neighbor, pray for Dan. Can you pray? I'm being serious here. Pray for Dan Barlow. Dan is my buddy. Dan is my across the street neighbor. When we first moved to my neighborhood, Dan does not know the Lord. And Dan liked to drink a lot. In fact, there was one night that Dan passed out in my front yard. And Dan, when he got drunk, he got loud. And let me just say, I learned words I didn't even know existed through Dan Barlow. And about 3 or 4 years after that, God graciously, in his living room with his wife, committed his life to Jesus. Amen. Dan just got diagnosed with stage 4 cancer. I am ready for a day where we kiss cancer goodbye. Amen. Amen. I'm ready for a day that church splits are over about stupid stuff. I'm ready for a day where marriages are no longer ripped apart. Amen. I'm ready for a day where babies, before they breathe outside oxygen, are killed. I'm also ready for a day where the structures that put so much pressure on ladies to abort will be done. Yes. I'm ready. I'm ready for that day when we see Jesus. I'm ready for it. Luis Palau, famous evangelist, they call him the South American Billy Graham, 84 years old. He's also going through a lot of sickness himself. He was recently on a podcast, and they interviewed him, and he could talk about so many things. And guess what he wanted to talk about? One of the main things he wanted to talk about? Prayer. And this is what he said. This is what he's learned over these years, that the Lord, by and large, answers in 4 general ways. 1, yes, and I thought you'd never ask. Have you ever gone through time where you're going through an issue and you talk to people, you talk to friends, you talk to pastors, you even get books on it, and you go, oh, I need to pray. Here's another way that he can answer, no, because I love you too much. Three, yes, but not now. Or how about this one? Yes, but not in the way that you would expect. I'm a newbie. I feel like I'm such a rookie when it comes to prayer. Really am. I've learned this though. Have I been hurt and mad and miffed that God didn't answer prayers in my life? Absolutely. I am way more thankful that he did not answer a lot of the prayers I prayed. Do you know why? Because at the end of the day, they were for my glory. I'm not created to live for my glory. We are created to live for his. As I end, I wish I could introduce you to somebody. You got to love this name. I wish I could introduce you to a lady by the name of Rosie Mudhink. It's a great name. The story with Rosie is not long after we started a church in Dayton, Ohio, Rosie started coming. And when we would have staff meetings or we would be around the church building, it was very common for Rosie to show up and just go into our building and go off by herself and pray. It wasn't uncommon to see Rosie get her Kleenexes out, start dabbing her tears. Why? Because she was talking to. She was so in awe of the Lord. She had messed up in a ministry setting years before, and the Lord rebuilt her life. She was just so grateful. And so you can probably imagine who we went to if we needed prayer. Hey, Rosie. She loved, loved, loved to pray. Because she loved her Jesus. Well, you probably can imagine how safe she made other women feel who were going through a lot of brokenness in their life. Eventually, we brought her on staff. And there would be Rosie in that office with another lady, big Kleenex box in between them, both weeping. And to see God use Rosie time and time again to give ladies strength. It's beautiful. And then she herself had breast cancer, and it was well past the stage that they could do anything. So I remember one evening, I went to Miami Valley Hospital to visit her in the cancer wing. And I remember going into her room, and she was on her side facing the window away from me. She was in a lot of pain. And she had this awesome bandana on because she lost her hair. And I walked around the bed and I sat right in front of her eye level. And her face just lit up and she says, Rob, guess what? This is my assignment. This is the Lord's assignment for me. Assignment? Where's the bread? Because believe me, we prayed that she'd be cured of cancer, which I think is completely reasonable. A lot of people praying. And in her story, that didn't happen. And she looked at me with this huge smile. And you know what she would do? When she'd get the energy, she would get that apparatus that holds bags of medicine that you can wheel around. And she would go through the hallway into other cancer patients' rooms and sit down with them and pray for them. Nurses started coming into her room to get wisdom. One nurse even trusted in Jesus. So I have a question, Bridge. Did the Lord not come through for her? Did the bread not work? Now you know what Rosie would say. Oh, did Jesus work? His body was broken for Rosie. And then he took her home. He got her home. Sometimes the bread is getting what you prayed for. Sometimes the bread is giving you the resources to stand up and point to Jesus when it could take your life. He is the bread. Is Jesus not awesome?
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
Jesus is absolutely awesome. Yes. But Bridge, wait. That means we have to believe deeply that we aren't.
Amen.
He is. Lord, Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace and your mercy to us. And Jesus, I ask, Lord, that you would do whatever it takes circumstantially within us to move us to commune with you in prayer. Lord, enable us to pray by ourselves, to pray with others. Pray out loud, pray quietly, Lord, whatever it takes. Lord, I lift up this church, and Lord, I pray that ultimately you would continue to make the Bridge a house of prayer where we enjoy you. And Lord, thank you for who you are. Come back. Come back soon. But in the meantime, help us to be about your business. And Lord, lastly, if there's somebody here online, our Columbia campus, that does not know you, I pray that you would rescue them in this moment by the power of your Holy Spirit. I pray that you would draw them to yourself, that you would adopt them and cleanse them. And Lord, that today would be the first day of their life. Lord, we love you in your awesome, precious name. Amen.
Thanks so much for joining us. And for those of you that support our God-given mission, thank you for your joyful generosity. It's because you give that we're able to see lives forever changed by the gospel. You can click the link in the description of this episode to give now or go to bridge.tv for more information about our church. And we believe the gospel is good news worth sharing. So if you enjoy the podcast, feel free to subscribe and share this episode with family and friends on social media. You can tag us at BridgeChurchTN. Thanks again for listening and have a blessed day.